We've been, over the last weeks, been talking about the various steps of becoming a disciple, and we're going to look at that some more. We've also been talking about the whole matter of the commands of Christ. All right. This week, I want to make a slight departure. I'm not going to talk about commands, but I want to talk about something that is really quite old, and yet I hear it resurfacing again, and I'm kind of surprised. So I've just made this little diagram to make sure that this is probably familiar, but I've tried to make a diagram that will talk about the Word of God, the Word of God and how it applies to our life. Maybe it's my eyes, but... Yeah, my eyes. So we're going to talk about the Word of God. The Word of God, of course, is, first of all, the person and nature of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Notice that there is no beginning and there is no end. He goes on eternally. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. That's why it talks about the Alpha and the Omega. But the person and nature of God always has been and always will be. He has no beginning, he has no end. We agree with that. Well, not everyone does, but we do. Now, the very fact that God is God is that he has spoken through various times and ways. The first way that he spoke was, and he spoke in creation, and the earth was formed. By the way, what I'm going to be doing is walking through the scriptures, and I'm not doing it in a chronological way, because that would just be, I'm just doing it in the way that the Bible is laid out. So it's just a tool to help us see that. So we see that God spoke in creation, and creation continues to speak. You know, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth, you know, talks about, so what we see is that God spoke. It's the Word of God. It says that speech pours forth day and night from the creation. So God is speaking through his creation. Then we see that we find that God spoke to the forefathers and also the children of Israel. And of course, we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob interacted with God. They heard the voice of God. God interacted with them. And of course, there came the time when God called Moses, and Moses was told by God through the burning bush to go and rescue his nation Israel. So they exited Egypt, and of course we know the wilderness, and also then they finally entered into the promised land. God spoke then, so we had an additional revelation and understanding. And then there was a time when the Lord called all the children of Israel to come to the mountain, and he wanted to speak with them. Of course, they were afraid of the burning, firing mountain with lightnings, flashes of lightning and all of this. So they said, Moses, you go to him. See, it always was God's plan that God's people be in God's presence hearing God's voice. But by fear, they chose not to. And so they said, Moses, you go, and then you come back and tell us what God wants. And of course, that's how we get the Ten Commandments written up there. But you see, it wasn't really God's plan. And unfortunately, that still hangs around today. But we have the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. You can find that like in the book of Leviticus and somewhat in Deuteronomy. And then, of course, we see in the historical books, God recorded the history of the kings. And we see the history of the nation, both of Israel and of the nation of Judah. I saw a map, diagram that showed the mountains and valleys, and it actually named the kings and how they went and how they kept descending. And it's just really quite interesting to sort of map when you're reading the historical books. Is this an up or a down point? Where are they? And it's, so we can see that God revealed more. Now, none of this has been overwritten or canceled, right? God continued to add. And then, of course, there's the poetic books, like the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, where God continued to speak. And then, of course, there's the prophets. There's the major prophets and the minor prophets. And all of this is continuing revelation of God. Because God has no beginning, no end, but because creation began, he began to reveal himself in increasing levels of revelation. It's called progressive revelation. God progresses in the revelation that he gives us. Now, there was a time that it stopped, and for 400 years, there was nothing. It was called the time of silence. And then Jesus Christ came. Now, God, it says in the book of Hebrews, God spoke to us through his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus Christ came. Now, Jesus did not cancel any of this. In fact, Jesus quoted from this. Jesus was well familiar with all that was written before, because the Word of God stands forever. It never stops. It keeps on going. However, there was one thing that happened at the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and that was the end of the ceremonial law. That's the only part. No longer, we've talked before, had we bring our cow or our bull or our goat or, you know, any of that lamb to church today. Bless God. Because their blood, the blood of animals and goats, never once for all made deliverance. But Jesus' blood did once for all. And so that's the end of the ceremonial law. But notice civil and moral law continued. All the historical books, poetic, the prophets continued. Most of them spoke of times leading up to Christ, but many have spoken of times after Christ and are spoken of the end times. We get some of our greatest understanding of the future end time from the book of Daniel. Couple Daniel in the book of Revelation. I mean, wow. It's the Word of God. So what my point is that the Word of God continues to have effect in us. It's not that this is the old stuff now that Jesus, so we don't have to read it, we don't have to consider it. It's all the Word of God. Well, of course, we know that then the Gospels were written about Jesus Christ. They were written after Jesus Christ, but they were written about Jesus Christ. And then the book of Acts was a historical gathering of the things that went on. And then the epistles were written because they were written basically at the times. But they're all the Word of God. And then, of course, the book of Revelation was written near the end. Point is, the Word of God continues to go on until it says, the heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Well, this part passed away, but none of the rest. And unfortunately, I hear from time to time, I haven't heard it from you guys, but I hear from time to time that we are in the new covenant, therefore we don't have to think about the Old Testament. They're saying that, and it's just not right. Because it's the based in the person and the nature of God, all that he has said before still applies. Now, some of it is historical, and some of it has been happened. However, the scriptures later on said in the epistles that these things, these early things, were written as an example for us. It's quite interesting. I've been reading a book on the ministry of apostles, and they went into the historical books and showed the parallel between what the kings in Israel did and what the role of apostolic ministry is. And of course, my twig me because that's some of my calling. It's like, wow, you know, God was showing us some things. God's birthing things. So what I'm trying to say here, and maybe this is already not new to you, but I found it helpful for me to sketch this out in this way. The Word of God, once it's spoken, continues. In the same way God said, let there be light, and it continues. The universe continues to expand at an exponential rate. And the Word of God continues forever. Yes, the ceremonial law stopped, but the rest of it has not. The moral law, we talk about the Ten Commandments, it's still there. You know, we say, well, we don't need it anymore. You know, here's another one. People use it as an excuse for tithing. Well, I don't have to tithe because God never mentioned it in the New Testament. What the trouble is that they fail to see that he did mention it several times in the New Testament. You know, but it's mentioned, you know, all the way through. And so on. I just thought, for me, I found this to be a helpful little diagram so that you will read the Old Testament, that it is God still speaking. The ceremonial law, you can say yes, but even there, you can understand the importance of the holiness that was required in coming before God. So it's a Word of God. Now, any quick questions? Because we do have another teacher. Go on. Well, that's the whole thing, you know, and I don't want to get into any particular point, but, you know, people have used it, you know, incorrectly because, well, they say, well, we're in the new, and the trouble with new is that we like new, and therefore we think old means obsolete. And it's not a new word of God, it's a new covenant. We're under the new covenant of Christ. We're no longer under the old covenant of that. However, we still are under the covenant of Abraham. That still exists. We are the blessings and inheritance of Abraham. Well, if you say that we're going to cut it off there, then we're cutting ourselves off from the blessing of Abraham. It says that we are grafted into Israel. Well, where is that? You know? So we need to see that it's all the Word of God, and God has spoken, and it continues. There's going to come a time. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. It's okay if I... You know, I'm just trying to emphasize this point. Go ahead.
But in John, in Habakkuk, it says the light shines on in the darkness.
But the darkness is never overpowered. Put it out there, the world is located it. And it's unrespected to it. Yeah. Yeah. So anyways, that's just understand that God does speak in the Old Testament. Yeah. And so you need to read it. It's all the Word of God. Amen? Okay, we're talking about the basic habits of a disciple. And last week we looked at one of the basic habits, one of the fundamental and foundational habits of a disciple is going to be in the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. Today we're going to talk about, well, we said that when we put off the old self has its habits. And of course we know what those are defined as. You can look in the book of Galatians, they're called the works of the flesh. And they're pretty crude and rude and mean and nasty and it's not nice, plain and simple. However, we have put off the old self and we put on a new self. So the new self will have its habits. It's called discipleship. It's called the likeness of Christ, which God is continually renewing in us to bring us to the full knowledge of himself. So that's what we're saying, is that there's habits of a disciple. Putting off old habits, putting on new habits. The new habit that we're talking about today is the habit of prayer. Disciples, we as basic disciples will be people of prayer. Prayer is an awesome privilege. Would somebody read this from the book of Hebrews? Somebody read the verse there, please. So we need to come. How are we supposed to come? Boldly. Where are we supposed to go? And what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Did you notice that? We're supposed to stay there. I use a lot of different versions. Sometimes I'll use the New International, sometimes the New Living Translation, sometimes the Amplified, sometimes the Contemporary English Version. Sometimes the NET Bible, because I'll look in the ESORD version we talked about, and I'll find the one that seems to express what I'm trying to get at the most. So that's the advantage of these computerized Bibles. They're all right there, and you look at them. You want me to put the version in? Because I can do that. Okay. This one, I suspect, is a New Living Translation. That's what I suspect. We're supposed to come boldly to the throne of God and stay there. Until what? We receive his mercy and we find grace to help us in our times of need. A lot of times we come, first of all, don't come boldly. Why can we come boldly? Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ is standing, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Father, I come to you because there, your son, he said, I can come in his name. I mean, that's not being cocky, not being arrogant, but that's what the way he's saying. Come boldly because Jesus Christ has made a way. And now I'm going to stay here and receive. It's a throne of God, a throne of grace. I'm going to receive mercy and grace. See, it's our approach to God, and we're to come boldly, not meekly with our heads hung low. And that's religion. No, I'm just a worm. I don't deserve anything, oh God. I mean, that's sometimes the way our emotions feel, but that's not what we are in Christ. No, but at the same time, we're not to come flippantly, giving little thought to what we say. We are supposed to come with reverence before God. And that's one of the great things that perhaps is missing in today's Christianity is the reverence and fear of God. We need to once again understand he is God and we ain't. So we come with reverence because he is our king, but we do come with bold assurance because he is our friend and counselor. We sang it today, O sacred king. We say, O sacred friend, O holy friend. You know, we can, that is true, he is our friend, but he's also always our king. So we find that balance there, the reverence of the king, but also our friend and our counselor. But we do not pray alone. Here's the wonderful thing. It's an awesome privilege, but we do not pray alone. The Holy Spirit is always helping us. Somebody read this verse, please. So when we're praying, we're not praying by ourselves. We should be praying what the Holy Spirit prompts us, which is an important thing. But even when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God is still praying for us. And he prays in ways that the Father understands. Now, God knows what's in our minds. He knows what's in our hearts. But then he also knows what's in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that's awesome. We don't ever pray alone. When we don't know what to pray for, then we can say, Holy Spirit, teach me how to pray. Or other ways, when we're overwhelmed, we say, I can't pray. Holy Spirit, you pray. Now, don't use that as a cop-out, by the way. Well, today, it's your turn to pray, Holy Spirit. No, he still wants us to pray. All our thoughts are known, and he can understand what is the mind of the Spirit, for as the Spirit prays for God's people. So let's understand that this is a partnership, a divine partnership. God is with us. He's praying with us. He's praying. Think of this. God's praying. God the Holy Spirit is praying what God the Father wants so we can get the will of God the Father down to us. Now, isn't that awesome? One of the many things the Holy Spirit does is to help us in prayer. So we can feel a unique closeness to our Father in heaven. And when we don't know what to pray, I've already said, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Well, let's also talk about prayer, that it is speaking with God. Somebody read this, please.
The Lord has set apart the redeemed for himself. Therefore, he will listen.
The Lord has set us as a redeemed apart for himself. And because he's then doing that, he will listen and he will answer. Isn't that great? We're speaking to God. Now, what right do we have to speak to a holy God? I mean, he's got bigger things to think about. He's got the whole universe to run. And yet he says, I will listen and I will answer. Isn't that a tremendous thought? That he will listen and answer? I mean, and he says, bring all things to him. Wow. We're not just talking to the living God, we're also listening to what he has to tell us. And this is an important dynamic in prayer, that we need to learn to not only give our grocery list to God, but also find out what his words say to us. What is he saying back to us? And that's another basic habit of a disciple we'll look at in another week, and that is hearing the voice of God. Prayer pleases God. Somebody read this, please.
First of all, I ask you to pray for everyone. This kind of prayer is good. It pleases God, our Savior.
So it pleases God when we pray for everyone. Now, we're going to break this verse up, so there's some parts in here that we're going to look at a little bit later, but first of all, I ask you to pray for everyone, and this is good, and it pleases God when we pray. Prayer pleases God when we pray for people. So when we pray for Kim, we pray for Titan, we pray for one another, it pleases God, and it is good. You know, when we're prayer is offered in relationship and in faith with God, it pleases him. Anyone who comes to God must believe and have faith that he exists, all right? If you don't, why are you praying? But more than that, you must believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So let's first of all believe that God exists, so we're actually talking to somebody and I'm not just sending, you know, prayers into cyberspace somewhere. But we're actually talking to the living God. But more importantly, that he rewards those know, those who earnestly seek him. So, you know, it's like the joke goes, you know, this guy's in trouble and he's in a real deep, messy situation. He cries out to God and says, God, I haven't bothered you in 20 years, and if you'll answer this prayer, I promise I won't bother you again for another 20 years. You know, I mean, you could just see that that's not earnestly seeking him. Now, the interesting thing is that there are times when God will have mercy on those people when someone prays like that, just so that he will get their attention and they will maybe even move into relationship with him. But, so that's when times, you know, non-believers cry out. They say, in the trenches of war, there are no non-believers. I don't know. When death is right knocking at your door, even some of the strongest atheists cry. When things are literally exploding around you, it's surprising how that inward need will reach out to the very living God. Well, speaking with God, of course, we recognize his position that we've already said. He's king of all and in control of all. And he's always in charge. He's always present, and he hears and answers every prayer. Let's recognize that. He is king of all, and he's in control of all. You know, even when I feel like things are out of control, I'm sure glad that he's got things under control. You know what? In your life, there's times that you feel like things are out of control. Now, that's okay as long as you know that God's got things in control. How do we know that God has things in control? We submit all things to him. Lord, you have your way. And even when the devil means it for bad, God can make it for good. That's in the story of Joseph. God's always in charge. He's always present. He hears and answers every prayer. You know, we don't pray to someone who can't help us, right? We don't request of someone who can't help us. So, of course, we reach out to him to receive mercy and grace because he can help us. So that's where our expectation needs to be, that he can and indeed will help us. Well, prayer also allows us to voice our requests. Somebody read this, please. Philippians 4, verse 6. So what are we to not be?
Anxious.
What's another word for anxious? Worried. Yeah. About what? About anything. It's so easy to be anxious and worried about lots of things, isn't it? Isn't that what Jesus said to Martha? Martha, Martha, you're worried and anxious about so many things, but only one thing is needful. When we think about that, that's when Martha said, hey, Jesus, don't you care that Mary, my sister's not helping me? You know. But don't be worried about anything, but in everything, do what? Pray and petition. And of course, add with it your thanksgiving. Why would we add thanksgiving when we're trying to overcome worry? Because we believe we receive. Then present your request to God. Because we said earlier, anyone who comes to God must believe that, number one, he exists, and secondly, he will reward. So if we believe that he rewards, then we can present our request petitions and say, thanks that you're going to reward. And so we can do that before our God. Always remember this. Prayer is better than complaining to others. You know? Prayer is better than what? It's so easy to get into complaining, isn't it? Have you ever worked in what I call toxic work environments? What would be a toxic, how would you describe a toxic work environment?
Everybody's got the flu.
Well, everybody's got the flu, yeah, that's for sure. That would be toxic, that's correct. But what else? Contrary to the word of God. Okay. Okay. What's another example of a toxic work environment? Everybody complaining about the management or the work environment, and then they start complaining about each other. How many of you ever worked in those kinds of situations? It wears you out, doesn't it? It achieves nothing and makes everybody go downhill. Prayer is always better than complaining. However, notice that the people of God ended up complaining. Tormented by thirst, they cried out, "Why did you ever bring us out of Egypt, Moses? Why did you bring us here to die with our children and cattle too?" I mean, this is just one example of how many times they complain. Now, was it Moses' fault? See, what they failed to remember was they were slaves. They were tormented. They were oppressed. But here they're complaining. Yeah, I agree. Tormented by thirst is never nice. However, they were not just crying out to Moses. Who were they actually complaining against? God. And so they didn't ask either. When they did ask, God did something. Very good point. 430 years. Yeah, they prayed for 430 years, and then they complained for 40 straight years.
About him actually answering what they prayed for.
Yeah, but they didn't like what they thought it was going to be an easy trip. Well, there's the point. If they hadn't complained, it would have been an easy trip. But it was a short journey. But God kept testing them, it says, to see if they were going to set aside the very gods. You see, someone put it this way. It was easy for God to get the people out of Egypt, but it was very difficult to get the Egypt out of the people. They hauled around idols for 40 years. They saw miracle upon miracle, and yet they couldn't get rid of these terrible idols. It just buried themselves in there. And you know what? That's where the scripture says in the New Testament, keep yourself from idols, because it's like these claws of an eagle. They dig into you, and they won't let go. Instead of praying, they complained. They were doubting God's ability to care for them over and over and over. And when they didn't doubt, they disliked. Oh, we're sick of manna. We desire the flesh pots of Egypt. Leeks, garlics, and onions. Okay. Well, maybe they were tasty, but they were eating the food of angels. Manna. Maybe they were vegetarians. Well, no, God, they weren't. They were actually, God sent them quails. Yeah, that's right. Well, there was so much quail that it ended up coming out of their teeth. You know, it was, what, neck high? Waist high? I forget how high it was.
Waist high.
Waist high. Literally, they landed and they were waist high. I mean, you're swimming in quail. Oh. But in some ways, you think God's got a sense of humor. You want quail? You're going to get a lot of quail. Not just a few, a lot. I don't know. But, you know, some problems can be solved by our careful thought. Some can be solved by rearranging our priorities. Some can even be resolved by discussion and good counsel. But some problems can be only solved by prayer. You know, God's not against these things. He tells us that we need to think, we need to arrange our priorities, discussion and good counsel. The book of Proverbs says, make your plans, you know, think it through. But then it goes on and says, and then submit them to the Lord. And that's an important part. So God's not against those things. But let's always remember that there's a whole lot of problems that will only be solved by prayer. And it may not be in the way we think. We may ask for solution A, and then we get solution G. And we, just a minute. And sometimes we fail to recognize that solution G is the superior solution to A, because we're thinking, well, B would be okay, and maybe C, but we never see that God. So when he answers solution G, we say, well, God, you have forgotten, you didn't answer prayer A. He said, no, I went way past it. I did far and above beyond all that you could ask or think. So let's make a determined effort to pray when we feel like complaining. You know, this is so easy to trip into, right? What we need to do is stop and do this. And, you know, if you do this, what's the simple solution? Lord, forgive me. I confess my sin, right? Prayer does quiet our thoughts and emotions and prepares us to listen. And it shifts the burden onto the Lord, because the Lord said, cast all your anxiety on me because I care for you. You know, that's how do you do it? Through prayer. If we don't, then we keep all our anxiety on ourselves. And what happens? We wear out. We play out. And God says, you don't have to. Cast them. That means you got to let go. You've got to throw them. It's not like casting on a fishing line where you still got a line. You can still tug on it. You know, the Greek word literally means to throw as pitching a ball. You're literally, you got to let go. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he does care for us. We need to understand that no person or situation is beyond the influence of prayer. Somebody read that middle portion of that 1 Timothy there, please.
First of all, that prayer, request, thanksgiving, intercession,
for kings and all men in authority. Understand that our prayers, intercession, and requests for kings and authority make a difference. Timothy, I don't know the timeline, if Timothy was under the time of Nero or not. I think it might have been just before Nero. Understand that Timothy was sent to the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was that place where they chanted for how many hours? Great is whatever, God of the Ephesians, great is... I mean, it was a... Paul said that he wrestled wild beasts in Ephesus. And so this young apostle, Apostle Timothy, was sent into there. And he was facing some pretty severe things. And so Paul says, let no one despise your youth, because you have a spiritual authority that you can overcome these principalities and powers, and also even kings and authorities. Significant, isn't it? We influence kings and authorities. We pray for everyone. No one is out of the reach of the power of our prayer. We need to be praying for the elections. Go out and vote. For kings, oh, there you go. For kings and those in authority. We need to pray for those. Because even when we cannot respect men or women in authority, we must respect their offices and pray for them. Now, when we go over to places like, you know, Kazakhstan, where they have a ruthless dictator, you interact with people from Belarus, he's even more of a madman. And yet, God says, pray for kings and all in authority. How can we do that? Well, we may not respect the person, but we still must respect the office and pray for them, because here's the reality. They could not be there if God had not let them be there. And our mind goes through these gymnastics. Well, here's a bad man. How can God let a bad man be there? We're not praying for the man. We're praying for that place of authority. Now, when a person's in that place of authority, they have the power to do good or do bad. And that's clear. I'm reading through the book of Kings and Chronicles at the same time in my reading plan, Bible reading plan. And it's interesting. These kings were put in there. Some of them chose to follow in the ways of their father, David, and do good. Others chose to not follow in their forefathers and follow the evil ways of the nations around them. You see, we pray for that office, because that is an authority established by God. The person in the office, we need to pray that they will live up to the responsibilities of that authority. And if not, that God will replace that person. So that's what it means when we pray for those in authority. Even if we can't respect them, we still respect their office and we pray for them. We're talking about the basic habits of the disciple. Prayer also releases God's will and kingdom on earth. You know, we say that in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And too often we see prayer as getting God to agree to what we want. God, I would really like this. Now, if you would just, you know, work this situation and modify this and This person over there, you know, they're just not getting with the program. Real prayer is knowing God's heart and hearing His voice and praying what God wants, praying it back to Him. And then coming into agreement with what He wants and praying in agreement with Him. You see, we prayed this morning in agreement because we know what the Scripture says about healing. So we don't have to ask Him. We already know. So we can pray in agreement with that. You know, the Word of God is from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord said way back in the book of Exodus, I am the God who heals you. Later He said, I am the Lord, I change not. You know, Jesus said, I am, you know, I've lost it. You know, I am the one who was and is and forever will be. I mean, we know that, so we can come into agreement because we know the Word of God. And when we don't know what God wants in a particular situation, this is from the Word of God, then we listen to His heart and hear His voice. And He will guide us and teach us how to pray because we do not pray by ourselves, but we pray with the Holy Spirit guiding us. Lord, we want to see Your will. We want to see Your kingdom on earth. There it is. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. But we many times say, my kingdom come, my will be done. No. Jesus said, Lord, if it be possible, you know, I'd really appreciate another plan. You got a different plan than this cross thing? I mean, it's really torturous and everything, you know. But here's the deal, God. Not my will, but Yours be done. Wow. That's such a powerful, powerful concept for us to grasp. Someone said the purpose of prayer is not to get men's will done in heaven. You get that? But to get God's will done on earth. Not to get our will done in heaven. God, I'm doing this wonderful thing. Would You bless it, by the way? Lord, what would You like done? Then God's blessing will already be upon it. So it helps us to understand the mind of God. Our prayers won't change God's mind, but they many times will change our mind. Now, repentance changes God's mind. But what we need to change, it's we that need to change to get in line with God. I am the Lord, I change not. And a lot of times, this is where people say, well, the Lord prophesied destruction over Nineveh. How come He didn't do it? He didn't fulfill His prophecy. Well, you see, in there was a condition. I will destroy unless you repent. So they fulfilled the condition of repentance, and therefore He did not do it. Did God change His mind? No. They fulfilled some of the conditions. Well, you see that prayer will change us. You know what enables us to seek forgiveness? Somebody take, read this. I was going to say, somebody take words. Somebody take words and read this, please. Ah, what are we to do? Take words and return to the Lord and say to Him, forgive all of our sins. This is found in the book of Hosea. That sounds a lot like 1 John 1:9, doesn't it? See, it's the Word of God. It's the same God. It's the same Word. Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Oh, what's the fruit of our lips? Somebody tell me a passage of Scripture that describes what the fruit of our lips is. Giving thanks. There we are. You see, that's where the Scripture talks about Scripture. It helps us understand that we may come and offer thanksgiving unto You that You have forgiven all of our sins and received us graciously. So let's take words and let's go to God. You know, a guilty conscience signals that something in our heart needs to be confronted and cleansed. Even non-Christians will have a guilty conscience. And it's a signal planted in them by God that they need to deal with something. A lot of times the way they deal with it is try to pour water on it, try to quench it, try to smother it, rather than deal with the thing. You know, even there, when we have our conscience, let's be quick to take words with us. and return to the Lord. And the only real and effective way is to confess our sin before God and ask His forgiveness. Well, prayer also changes us. We talked about it earlier. It helps us overcome worry. So we move from anxiety to peace. We move from anxiety, which would transcend. It will actually guard your hearts and minds. It's interesting that this word is the word for a sentry. You know, you've seen the guys that stand at the in the English court there, the Queen's Palace. Yeah, they stand there. They're not supposed to smile or anything. You can, you know, make all kinds of goofy faces. They're standing guard. Now, that's the picture that the peace of God is actually going to guard our hearts and minds when all the other events of life come along. The goofy things and also the bad things, the snarly things, the mean things. But see, we present all things, our request to God, and the peace of God, anxiety, peace, will guard us and our minds, both our hearts and our minds. Prayer also increases our spiritual knowledge and maturity. Call to me, God says, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. How are we going to know the will of God? How are we going to know the things of God? Call to Him. He will answer us. And that's the way we're going to receive revelation. This is a word for revelation, great and unsearchable things. Because if they're not great and unsearchable, then we already know them. How we get revelation? By calling to God. We need to seek God and His guidance daily. And you know, the more you commune with God, He will open your eyes to who He is and how indeed He works. It says that the children of Israel saw the works of God, but Moses knew the ways of God. Let's be a people that know the ways of God. We need to make prayer a priority, and that it's a way to see what God is doing. You know, let's understand that a prayerless life is a powerless life. And actually, a prayerless life is a sin against God. Look at this. Somebody read 1 Samuel 12:23.
As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord.
Sin against the Lord. How? By failing to pray. Wow. Prophet Samuel is saying, you know, it's a sin against the Lord if I fail to pray. It's not just a disservice to ourselves; it's actually a sin because we're no longer communicating with our source of life. We've lost the connection. You know? Realize that we do not possess because we do not pray. Of course, we do not have because we do not ask, it says in James chapter 4. And a lot of times we say, God, how come I don't have this? And He says, well, you haven't asked. Okay, God, I ask for everything that's possible. You know, we make these blanket prayers, but He's saying, you know, we need to be specific. What is it that you would like? And let's just pray with a deep attitude of respect for God, confidence in His grace. Pray with humility, honesty, and sincerity, expectation to receive. You know, this is how we should pray. The key is we need to pray. What's a basic habit of a disciple? Well, they're in the Word of God, and they also take words with them as we go before God. We pray. We interact with God. The questions, answers, questions, yes, answers too.
You know, I showed one guy who's in the movie reading the Bible on the plane. I thought it's a little late when it should be in you already because you can't always take it with you, you know? Carry this along with you through the situations in my heart and for the world.
Well, and that's an important point, is that we already are in the battle.
Yeah.
There's an enemy against our soul, and that is the devil. We already are in the battle. We already are called soldiers. So we already are either engaged or disengaged. And you know what? It says, no good soldier entangles himself with the affairs of the world, but rather is committed. So we need to be committed so that we can be unentangled and therefore fully engaged in setting people free, which Jesus Christ came to do. He came, my kingdom come. And his kingdom is to what? Eradicate the dominion of Satan. And we are the soldiers that push forward the victory he's already got. So yeah, that's a good point. We need to be already prepared. Be already prepared to know how to address a demon and tell it to get out. Don't say, oh, I guess I need to learn. Know already.
When trouble comes, not yet.
And it's not yet, but when it does, yes, that's great. Yeah. And other questions or any comments on the matter of prayer or some of that earlier thing that I talked about, the Word of God? Okay, let's be disciples. Let's be in the Word of God, and let's also be in prayer, because our God is great, our God is good, and He...